In our scripture reading this evening, I have two portions to read from the Word of God. And the first we find in Genesis chapter 25. And we shall read from verse 19 down to the end of the chapter. Genesis 25, beginning at verse 19. And may the Spirit of truth enlighten our minds as we read God's holy word together. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of the lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, if we turn to Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 9, this section, as we know from God's word, shows further light on that which we have just read together. Romans 9, and we should just take up the narrative from verse 10 to 15. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, "The elder shall serve the younger." As it is written, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he has said to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. May the Lord add his blessing to those portions from his holy word. Amen. If in your Bibles you turn to that first portion that we read together in Genesis 25, and the verses that I want us to focus upon this evening with the Lord's help and enabling, we will find in verse 22 and 23. Where we read, "And the children struggled together within her." And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. That question, if it be so, why am I thus? I want to start by saying there's two observations here which are quite remarkable. And the first is this, the question which Rebecca brings to the Lord is a question that we can understand because of the condition that she is in at this present time. She is in great discomfort because of the children that she is bearing. And the Lord is gracious. The Lord gives her the answer to her inquiry. And she is quite satisfied and content in what the Lord has said. But to this question, there's another profound meaning, a deep doctrinal truth regarding God's great plan of redemption. So profound that no mortal person in this life, and I believe also in the next, will never fully understand or comprehend it. It's one of those deep thoughts which our brother David mentioned this morning that we cannot fathom, but we must believe. And the other observation is this, which may not strike you as we read this narrative, of the unusual way, almost unique way, that the Lord here speaks to a woman and reveals unto Isaac's wife some great truth regarding the way of salvation. Now, this is most unusual. As you know, as we've come to this point in our history of the Bible and of God's people, God has only yet spoken three times in 2,000 years to a woman in this way. The first time we read of God speaking to a woman, of course, is Eve in the garden. There, as we know, because of the sin there, God comes to Eve and God speaks to her. But he comes in judgment. But in that judgment, when he says that she shall bear children in childbearing, in pain, yet God says, I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. In some way, there is a comparison or same truths coming through as what God now reveals unto Rebekah. The only other person we know, and this is most unusual as well, is Hagar. When the angel of the Lord appeared unto Hagar, not once, but twice. And this is most remarkable because Hagar, as far as you know, was not of the line of faith. She was the mother of Ishmael. But God visits her and also reveals to her regarding Ishmael and his progeny and what will happen to his descendants. And the next time we find it, we have to go another 700 years when God speaks to the wife of Manoah and tells her about Samson and concerning Samson and how she and her husband will have to bring him up as a Nazarite. And then, of course, we have to go right through to the beginning of the New Testament where the Lord appears unto Mary. And there, of course, the Lord reveals unto Mary of the child, the Saviour of the world, who was to be called Jesus. And so this is a remarkable thing. And it might bring home to us how important the truth is which God reveals unto Rebekah and not through Isaac, her husband. I want to consider this evening, Isaac's first test of faith. As you know, over almost 2 years now, we've been looking through the life of Isaac. And this, I believe, is about the fifth or sixth study that we've considered of him. And there are three very significant events in our lives which are the most enduring in our memories. They affect us emotionally, they can affect us spiritually. And these three events in our life, and this is true of virtually all humanity, is birth, marriage, and death. And so far as we've looked through the life of Isaac, it's those three events that the scripture has focused upon. You remember in our first two studies, all those verses that were mentioned concerning the birth of Isaac and the meaning of his coming and the great significance of that birth and how God appeared to Abraham six times regarding the coming of his birth. A great deal of attention placed upon his birth and great rejoicing at the time of his weaning. And then, of course, the last study we looked at was the death of Isaac's mother, and we considered that tent. I tried to bring these two thoughts together regarding the death of Sarah, Isaac's mother, and also of his marriage to Rebekah, about the tent that he brought Rebekah to, and he was greatly comforted. And as we consider our study this evening, we're coming again to birth. Not Isaac's birth, but the birth of his children. But before, in fact, chronologically, this follows on from the death of Sarah. Chronologically, the scriptures focus upon Abraham and his death. But this indeed was another 15 years after the birth of his children. But what Moses, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is doing, he's drawing the life of Abraham to a close. The Spirit of Truth is now focusing away from the life of Abraham and now upon Isaac. But I mention that because it's important for us to know that at this time that we're considering this evening, Abraham was alive. And so the difficulties that Isaac and Rebekah were facing were also difficulties that Abraham would have been sympathetic to. And the prayers that they brought before the Lord concerning Rebekah especially, Abraham without doubt would have prayed away as also. He was a great man of faith, the friend of God, and he would be naturally concerned about his child, obviously Isaac, and also in hope of the coming children. And when those children were born, it was a great blessing to Abraham. Grandchildren are a great blessing, and we see this in Scripture. The grandchildren of Isaac and Rebekah were a blessing to him. The grandchildren of Jacob and also of Joseph, we read, they were greatly blessed and encouraged when their grandchildren came along because they could see the unfolding purposes of God coming as one generation was following another. Indeed, in one of the Psalms, Psalm 128, it says, what a blessing children's children are. And so we come to this section of the Word of God, and we see this test which is coming to Isaac and Rebekah at this time. Now, you recall, and we didn't look into it in any great detail, the wonderful events, how Isaac and Rebekah were brought together. The Lord was in it. There was no shadow of doubt about it. The angel of the Lord went before Eliezer and he led him remarkably to Rebekah and those wonderful answers of prayer which he saw. We can certainly say without any doubt, here was a wonderful marriage. The Lord blessed it. It was a marriage made in heaven, and we rejoiced as we see Rebekah being brought into his mother's tent, and after 3 years of mourning, he was greatly comforted because of Rebekah. And they loved each other, Although they had never set eyes upon each other, they knew virtually nothing about their background or characteristics. God brought them together, and they loved each other, and that love continued. As time went on, their devotion to each other grew stronger, and it deepened. Now, if the Bible, and indeed it isn't, was just a collection of man's thoughts, and people were writing this account of Isaac and Rebecca, and it was to them fictitious, they would probably finish at the end of that account of their marriage by saying, like so many other fictitious books do, and they both lived happily ever after. But that was not always the case. You see, although their marriage was blessed of the Lord, although their marriage was one of love, deep love to each other, they still had their problems and difficulties. And we must remember that. We all face difficulties in life, in relationships with each other, husbands and wives, mothers and children, even members of the church. Difficulties come, even though the Lord has brought us together and the Lord blesses us. Yet there are problems, and there's reasons for that. The reasons is that it tests our faith, and it brings us to prayer, and it brings us to trust in the Lord. Now, the first problem which they faced together was this. We read it in our scripture that Rebecca was barren. Rebecca was barren. For the first 20 years of their married life, she had no children. In verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. They did the right thing. It was a grief of heart to them. It was a grief of heart, especially for women at this time, because if women were barren, it was very often a sign of God's displeasure upon the marriage. They took it very hard. But they did not resort to the means of which Sarah and Abraham did. And this is commendable. Although she was childless, although it was a grief of heart to them, and although they knew the covenant promise that in their seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and that through that line that one would come to bruise the serpent's head, which obviously was a deeper concern for them, they did not resort to human means to bring about. Abraham, as we know, fell into that sin of using Hagar as what we may call a surrogate mother. Ishmael was born, but it was not of God's design. It was not of God's will. And so they bring the matter before the Lord in prayer. And through prayer, they exercise patience. They exercise faith. They waited upon the Lord to be gracious. I know this is a familiar theme and a common theme and a very important theme throughout Scripture, that when difficulties and trials come and we are perplexed and we do not know which way to turn, always pray. Pray earnestly. And I'm sure that Isaac and Rebecca and Abraham as well would have prayed for them continually throughout those 19 years when they waited for the Lord to be gracious and for Rebecca to conceive. You know, it is remarkable how the Lord works in such mysterious ways. As we know, this family was the most blessed family on earth. God had chosen Abraham, called him out of the Ur of Chaldees, and of those covenant promises given to him concerning his seed and generation. Yet how remarkable it is that both Abraham and Sarah had to wait well into their old age. For 25 years or 30 years they waited, probably longer, before they saw Sarah with child, which humanly was impossible. And now we have Isaac and Rebekah in the same situation. And as we know, with Jacob chose Rachel to be his wife, but Rachel was barren as well, although she was not in the line. Leah was to be that chosen one to bear Judah. But we see how we cannot at times fathom God's ways. We read in Isaiah 55 this verse, verse 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now, this is a very important verse when we look into this chapter together this evening. Why is it that God worked in this way, greatly blessing this family, but in childbearing there was difficulties? Yet we must trust God that the ways which he leads us are best. You see, the promises of God are to be held on to, even though circumstances seem to prevail against it. God's people are not exempt from afflictions and trials like this. Although we have many, many promises given to us by God that the Lord will be with us, he will strengthen us, he will provide for us, he will protect us, he will guide us. But at times, we have to trust God when we do not see these promises being fulfilled in the way that we think. We are in a fallen world, and we live and work amongst sinful people. God chastens his children, and God sometimes corrects us, but it's all to test our faith. You see, we never know the strength of our faith unless it is tried. And that's very true. If God never tested us with difficulties and problems and perplexities, we have to have our faith. We so often sing about our faith. We so often thank God for our faith. But when difficulties come and it tested, do we still hold on to those things which we firmly believe? And when God does hear and answer prayer, there's often great rejoicing and thanksgiving that God has heard and wonderfully provided. And it delivers us from doubts and fears that so often perplex us. Now, this was the experience of both Isaac and Rebekah. They sought the Lord, he heard their prayer, and the day came when Rebekah realized that she was with child. But that was not the end of their difficulties. There was great rejoicing for probably a few months, but we come now to Rebekah's present difficulty. While she was with child, she was feeling great discomfort. These were not labour pains, these were pains, severe pains, that were within her during her time of confinement. And it was given her much cause for concern. Some commentators even suggest that the difficulty that she was going through physically was so great that she almost desired death. It was such a problem to her. They were often seen much in prayer regarding this matter, but for weeks the problem was not abating. It was still a difficulty. Now, as we know, or mothers especially know, when mothers are with child, there's a lot of movement within. A child naturally turns. It's necessary. It's necessary that there is movement as the child develops within the womb, and that movement strengthens muscles. And as the child is born in that first week of life, we can see the benefit of what that child or baby is able to do because of the development of movement and muscles within the womb. In fact, if there's no movement there, there is concern. Concern that the child is not alive. And so there is a natural movement there before birth. But this was something far different. This was something that was not natural. And Rebecca was aware of this. As time continued, this suffering was prolonged and was intensified. And I was interested to look up this word struggled when we read that the children struggled together within her. Now, this is the only time in Scripture where this word appears. And the Hebrew meaning of the word literally means to crack in pieces, to break, to bruise, to crush, to oppress, a struggling together. So within Rachel's womb, there was a conflict going on, a battle. A warfare was literally taking place between these two sons, Esau and Jacob. But it was not only physical, it was of a spiritual dimension. And now we're coming into a realm which becomes more difficult to fathom at this age. But this is what is taking place. And we can see that it's physical because as Esau is being born, Jacob takes hold of the heel of Esau. This wrestling was real and physical, even at the very point of birth. And in a way, this conflict being spiritual is this conflict that takes place between the enmity, between the godly seed and the seed of the serpent, the spirit and the flesh, good and evil. Do you remember when Paul was writing in Romans, isn't it? Romans 7. We'll just turn to that because he felt a similar conflict. Obviously not a physical one, but a spiritual one. And in Romans 7 verse 11 we read, "Likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye yourselves members as instruments of our unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, as your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And Paul continues in that manner, conscious of this warfare within him, this sin between the works of the flesh and the works of the spirit. And so we see this battle there. And this battle was already beginning there in Rebecca, even before Jacob and Esau were born. This enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. You know, there are so many critics of the Bible. So many people who no longer believe in the supernatural or the spiritual side of God's dealings with us. And they would say of an incident like this, well, of course, there's nothing unusual here. This was Rebecca's first child, and she couldn't fully understand what was happening within her. And of course, there were primitive times, and there wasn't the knowledge that we have these days of how the babe develops in the womb and why. And they dismiss it. But of course, this is entirely untrue. They even say, well, of course, this is the first time we read of twins in the Bible. And this was most unusual. But at this time, there had been billions of people born. You must realise that 2,000 years of history gone by, and billions of people have been born into the world, born, lived and died. And there must have been many multiple births at that time. And of course, Rebecca was not alone. God was very gracious to Rebecca in that when she left our home, she did not leave on her own. She took Deborah, her nurse, with her, and one or two others as well, ladies to accompany her. And she was very loyal to Deborah. Deborah was a very respected woman and had great knowledge of these things. And she was obviously perplexed. And do you remember when Rachel was in trouble in giving birth to Benjamin, the midwives were there. We read of midwives twice in the book of Genesis and then once in Exodus. And these people had knowledge of these things. And I'm sure they were as perplexed as Rebecca was. No, this was not natural. This was most unnatural. And God was beginning to deal with Rebecca for a reason. And so Rebecca, she does the right thing. She goes to the Lord and inquires of the Lord, what is the problem? And the Lord is very, very gracious to Rebecca and reveals unto her this remarkable statement in verse 23. Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger and the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Notice the shells in that verse. I remember that when I was at War Boys, before I was converted, the minister then, Arthur Stone, he always remembered saying he loved the shells and the wills of the Bible. And there's many of them. This is not the first, but he said all the shells and the wills of the Bible are absolutely certain. God cannot fail in fulfilling one of the shells. And here we have God's authoritative decree that these shells here, two nations in thy womb and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And this Rebecca witnessed even at the birth. There were twins in her womb, and she could see there was a difference already, even at birth, between Jacob and Esau. But of course, there was something far deeper in these words, rather than how they looked physically and how they acted. They were completely of different characters. We read towards the end of the chapter that Esau was a plain man. Esau was a hairy man. And Jacob was a plain man. Esau was more of the field, whereas Jacob was more of the tents. Completely different. So we see how God was gradually fulfilling his word and his promise to Rebekah, and all was well. Now, I'm sure that Rebekah did not keep this oracle of God to herself. She would quite naturally tell her husband of what the Lord had revealed unto her. Isaac was her head, and Isaac would have been acquainted with this knowledge himself. And commentators believe that also Esau and Jacob, between the verses of 28, when they were born, and 29, that they were acquainted also of the Lord's oracle. It was a most significant event in their lives, what God had revealed concerning them. And I want us just to consider the reaction of both Isaac and Rebecca, and also Esau and Jacob, regarding this great oracle that God made known unto them. What their response was, and the test of faith. Because as we go further on into the life of Isaac, and we come to chapter 27, which goes on a further 80 years, we see that this oracle that God had made known to them was being tested. It was being tried. We must be very careful in old age that we do not mellow. And although God may have not spoken to us in a personal way for many years, we must still go on trusting what God has said to us. And it is most tragic that this most blessed and privileged family upon the face of the earth, chosen of God to be in the line of the Messiah, the line in which God will reveal so much in all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But tragically, at the end, towards the end of their lives, that family was divided. It knew grief. It knew strife. It knew sorrow and tears. And the time came shortly after this that Jacob was separated from his mother, Rebecca, whom she loved so much, and she saw him no more. This most blessed and favoured family was disunited. They had to suffer the consequences of sin. And those seeds of that sin really began in verse 28. And we read, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Partiality, favoritism, probably it happened gradually, but over the years it developed and it came an issue of division amongst them. And as we analyse this, how they reacted, we can see here the reason for so much strife and disunity and envy and grief in society at large, in our own families, within the church and the community around us. It's all to do with carnal reasoning. You see, Isaac loved Esau's venison, food. He was being carnal. And that is the thing that we must be so aware of. Let me just read to you a verse in 1 Corinthians concerning the carnal mind, which is enmity against God. In 1 Corinthians 3, we read this. Paul says, talking about the strife in the church at Corinth, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So with Isaac, we see that at the end of his life, with this incident, we're well aware of how he sought to add the blessing or give the blessing to Esau and not Jacob. Here Isaac disobeyed God's revealed will. He willfully went against what God had spoken. He endeavoured to reverse what God had determined, given his blessing of superiority and rule over Esau. Rule of Esau over his brother Jacob. And that was because he favoured him. And he was determined to give that special blessing to Esau rather than Jacob. So he disobeyed God's will concerning this. And you see, no mortal man can ever overthrow the plans of God. God, who is immortal, cannot ever change his way through mortal man. And Isaac should have known this. Isaac knew that God, what God had revealed to Abraham concerning his birth, God had said that he would be born of them, and God wonderfully kept that word in a remarkable way. Yet here, sadly, Isaac goes against God's revealed will. He's not alone in this. Moses and Jonah and David, they were all guilty at times of going against what God had said. And you remember Pharaoh knew that the Israelites would have to go from Egypt and to worship God in the desert, but he was determined to go against God's will as Moses revealed unto him. And he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I will overtake, I will pursue, I will divide the spoil." And we know the disasters that came upon him. We see that even Rebekah doubted God's word, and she sought to do that which was contrary to God. She deceitfully tried to deceive her husband Isaac in giving this blessing to Esau and not to Jacob. We know that she was in a difficult situation. What could she do? She overheard what Isaac was going to do. She knew it was wrong. And so she went to human means to try and prevent Isaac from doing this. And she pulled Jacob also into this plan that she had. And you know, the result of that was that Jacob told a threefold lie. He even gave to God doing things which he had not. We could see it was all so grievously wrong and erroneous. And the consequences of them was disastrous. Oh, we must always be faithful in a time of testing. It was a test for Rebekah. Could she not trust God to fulfill what he had said? Could she not at first pray to the Lord that he would give her wisdom what to do? Could she not have just gone to Isaac and said, "Look, Isaac, you know what God had revealed to me concerning Jacob and Esau, how the younger was to serve the elder." But no, she took to human means. And as we consider this, we can even look into Esau, how he despised God's word. He thought nothing of spiritual things. He was carnal. He was profane. He set at naught the things of God. He showed no interest at all in what God has revealed. He was more concerned about material matters. And he did prosper, but spiritually he was impoverished. Oh, if he had only humbled himself and submitted himself unto God and to his word. And even with Jacob, Jacob was drawn into that same scheme. And we read how through scheme and through taking advantage of his brother Esau when he was faint with hunger, he took advantage of him and he deceitfully obtained the birthright because he was faint with hunger. But Esau should have withstood it, but he did not. Esau, he diverted from God's plan. He thought he could work it out his way. But friends, we cannot. God had granted Jacob the blessing. It was of his free grace. But he tried by his own means and schemes and human ways to obtain the blessing which was rightfully his, that birthright. And he had to suffer the consequences as well. These events are very grievous indeed. But as we look at the world today, we see the same reasons why so many lives are broken and so much division there is within families and within the church. It's all because of departure from God's revealed way. Men and women will either disobey it, or they will distrust it and doubt it, or they will despise it, or they will deviate from it. Throughout my life, I've seen divisions in churches. Over the 50 years that I've been serving the Lord in three different churches, and I've faced divisions, and they're grievous things. Church problems can be as grievous as family problems. But when you analyse what has caused the division, what has caused the separation of brothers within the church, and others have gone off or formed other churches, it's down to this. There has been a departure from the word of God. There are things been brought in which have been unbiblical, or parts of God's word have been despised. They've been, what is fundamental is become secondary. set at naught because these biblical ways in church order or church doctrine have seemed to them to be a hindrance in getting people into the church. And through expediency or through being successful, unbiblical ways have been brought in. And that has caused division and heartache. So we must constantly be reminded of this, which is throughout Scripture, to hold fast to God's word. We must do God's work in God's way and not put our hand to the plough, as it were, in these matters. The very word of God, which should have been a bond of union, became a root of bitterness and contention within this family. We might ask ourselves this question: why did God work in this way? Why did not God bless Jacob? Why did not God so sovereignly deal with this problem that Jacob was born first and Esau came second? And whom you might think, well, all the problems they suffered and the difficulties and the heartache which we remained with them for the rest of lives would have been avoided. But as I mentioned at the beginning, God was revealing a great biblical truth here concerning unconditional election. You see, God was teaching them and his people today that salvation is all of grace. It is not of man. No man can say, it was my right. God is saying here that Jacob could not say to himself, I am blessed. I am in the line because I was firstborn. It was my privilege. It was the order of the day that the firstborn should receive the greater blessing. No, Jacob could never say of himself, I was to be of the chosen seed. I was to be of the race of God's peculiar people because I was firstborn. I was the natural heir in the line of ascension, mine by right. No, God was teaching this very important truth here, that salvation is of God, not of man, neither of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. The Lord said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. What God has spoken will always come to pass. Nothing in heaven or earth, nor mortal man, angels or devils, or Satan himself can thwart or frustrate the purpose and will of God. We cannot overturn it, but we must be submissive to God's decrees. And salvation is of grace. This whole teaching of unconditional election, I know, is a difficult one. Many rebel against it. Many will not have it. That salvation is of grace alone. But we must thank God for his love and for his grace towards us, that we have been chosen. There's a hymn which you might know which says, why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room? While thousands, yea, millions make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. We do not know. We cannot answer that question, why God's love was set upon us. You see, naturally speaking, Esau and Jacob couldn't have been closer at birth. Here they were in the same womb of Rebekah. Here they were together at birth. Yet in death, they were greatly divided. So united in birth, but so divided in death. Because the scripture reveals to us that for the seed of the woman of God's elect, and between the seed of the serpent and of those that are not called of God or chosen of him, there's a great gulf that no man or soul could ever cross. So great is that gulf that not even a drop of water could pass to quench the lips of the thirsty, of those in torment. No light of the glory of heaven can enter into hell. No refrain or song can enter there. So great is that gulf. Oh, this is the challenge. We believe that God has his elect. We know that all his elect will be saved, even as Jacob was so blessed and the blessing was given to the younger rather than the elder. We know that God's people will be brought in. Nothing can thwart the ways of God, but may that never divert us in our great call of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That great commission to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the very essence of preaching the gospel, that we might see the plight of those that are unconverted and lost, that we might remind them that there's a day coming, a day of division, when brother will be separated from brother, when sister will be separated from sister, when father will be separated from son and mother from daughter. That division that the Lord speaks of, two grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. Two in the same bed, one taken, the one left. Oh, we trust that we will all be numbered in that number that will be forever with the Lord. So let us continue to go on calling on people to repent and to believe the gospel. May not this doctrine of unconditional election ever deteriorate or prevent us from preaching this glorious gospel, that now is the day of salvation, now is the accepted time, now is the door of God's mercy open all day to the poor and the needy who knock by the way. I will close by just quoting this hymn. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity, a nameless woe or blissful life my endless portion be. O Saviour, then, in all my need, be near to me, and let my soul by steadfast faith find life and heaven in thee. Amen. We will close our services for today as we sing hymn number 501, this hymn that speaks to us of sovereign grace or sin abounding. Ransomed souls, the tidings well, 'tis a deep that knows no sounding, who its breadth or length can tell, on its glories let my soul forever dwell. Hymn 501.
Tears are dear.
gracious God, we give thanks for the blessings of this day. We're thankful that we are able to meet together. And we pray now for thy blessing and protection as we part and go to our homes. Help us not to forget the things that we have been taught, but to meditate upon them, that our souls may continue to be refreshed and nourished. Now, dear Lord, hear us in our prayers. Forgive us anything said or done amiss, and continue to lead us and to guide us in the coming days. These things we ask and pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.